Welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining with us online. My name's John. We are in the middle of the series Walk This Way, and to start, I want to tell you about a question that I often get, not often, every once in a while I get somebody kind of pulls me aside and maybe asks in private and asks, John, do you ever wonder about all this? I mean, do you ever have doubts? And I like to play along a little bit, and I'd be like, you know, doubts about what? What are you talking about? You know, Jesus, the God thing, I mean, all of this. Do you ever wonder whether this is all just a coping mechanism in order to kind of understand the random events of life and things like that? John, do you ever have doubts? And I think there's two motivations to this question. One motivation from a group of people who hope that a pastor would say, no, I don't have any doubts, is because they have doubts, and that if they have doubts, but the pastor doesn't, then maybe they can piggyback on the pastor's faith, right? And that's okay. Sometimes we piggyback on each other's faith, and we did that as children and adults with our parents, and we piggybacked on our parents' faith. But eventually, we have to get to the point where we own our own faith. And the problem with piggybacking your faith, of course, if it's the person you're piggybacking your faith on goes sideways or something happens to them, then your faith goes sideways, something happens to them as well. The other group of people are hoping that the pastor says, yes, I have doubts, because they have doubts as well. And they, you know, they go, oh, good, because I thought it was me, I thought it was my problem, I thought you weren't allowed to have any doubts in order to be a Christian, in order to be a believer. And since the pastor has doubts, that's all, then we're okay. You know, the good news is that you can follow Christ. You can have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father and experience His providential will with your questions. The bad news is, if you wait to follow before you get all your questions answered or before all your doubts are cleared up, I mean, you're going to get insight, but that's going to be like the day after you pass on, and that's when you're going to get insight. And kind of the point of all this, is that you're going to have doubts. It's okay to have doubts. The question is, what are you going to do with your doubts? That's the question I want to talk about today. In fact, let's just take a quick survey. For those of you who consider yourself a believer, follower, Christian, however you kind of want to call it, and if you have had some season of doubt, would you go ahead and raise your hand if you have had doubts in your faith walk? Yeah, see? Everybody's, look around. Everybody's raising their hand, right? Oh, you didn't know I could see through this screen, did you? Oh, I can. No, but anyway, so the point is that it's not about doubt. It's about what you do with your doubt, because doubt has the potential to wreck your faith. It really does. Doubt has the potential to really make things go sideways, and it's because two things happen. One, either God is calling you to a deeper, wider, more challenging call. God is calling you to a deeper decision, and as a result, it's going to cost you something. And so there's a tendency for us to pause and go, well, I don't know if I really need to go there, because it's going to cost me this. It's going to cost me money or reputation. I don't know whether I really believe. And it begins to, so we have doubts about, is this really true? Now, the other reason that I find that people experience doubt is when something happens, or God allows something to happen that is out of character of God, and it's so difficult that it causes you and me to go, wow, I can't believe this has happened, is all of this really true? Is all of this real? So it causes us, so those are a couple things that cause us to doubt. So again, it's not about doubt. It's about what you do with doubt. I mean, you can respond by walking away, or is there another option? And this is really important, because how tragic would it be to experience doubt in your questions and as a result walk away from God and walk away from Jesus, from your walk of faith, and walk away for several years, only to come back more wounded than ever and still have your questions unanswered? How tragic would that be? Only to discover that you missed out on what some things that God was wanting to do with you in your life. So it's not about doubt. You're going to have doubt. It's what you do with it. One of my early bouts of kind of faith-wrecking doubt happened when I was in my late 20s, and I had just signed up, and I moved to Chicago to go to seminary, which was, you know, kind of like graduate school to study theology, to prepare, you know, for 3 or 4 years to prepare to be a pastor. And I remember it was a Friday night that the airport van dropped me off in the parking lot of the school in South Chicago. And I, on the one side of the parking lot was the school, and I tried all the doors there. They were all locked. On the other side of the parking lot, there was the apartment buildings everybody lived, all the students lived, and I tried all those doors, and it was locked, and went back to the parking lot. There I am. I'm in kind of in middle of the night in South Chicago, and suddenly I had just the flood of these questions came at me. It wasn't like a bunch of voices, but this avalanche of questions, and basically it all boiled down to this question. John, what are you doing? It's one thing to be a Christian and go to church when it's convenient and kind of share prayers and stuff like that. It's another thing to make your career out of being a Christian. You're about to become a career Christian. You're about to severely narrow your options because things won't happen as a result of this. Girls, women, they're not going to pay attention to you because you're going to be a pastor? No. You're going to have pastor's kids? Pastor's kids? And this is probably the most immature thought I had. That was this, is you will never drive a Porsche. You'll never do it. It won't happen for you. I just got to confess this up front. Don't tell anybody about any of this. But the truth is, I had this season of profound doubt, and I had to figure out, what am I going to do with my doubt? I could walk away, but that's the time when I started to figure out that doubt can be life-giving. Doubt can really enhance your relationship with God. Doubt can really nourish your faith in a way that I really want to encourage you to consider. Anyway, so and remember, God isn't honored when we stuff our doubt down inside of us. God isn't honored when we just go through the kind of faith motions, even though we have a bunch of doubts. And it's not very healthy for you anyway, because what's going to happen is ultimately that doubt is going to come back up, and it's going to come back at a time of life where you're really weak, and then you won't be able to rely on your faith because you haven't really dealt with your doubts or your questions. So, the question is, what do you do with your doubt? So fortunately, Scripture helps us here. Let me set the scene again here in the book of John. So Jesus had just fed the 5,000, just did this big miracle, and now his popularity is at its peak, and there's not just 12 disciples now, there's hundreds, maybe even thousands of disciples or followers, and the crowd are kind of following him after this big miracle happened. They went across the lake, and Jesus went into a synagogue to teach. And when he began to teach with all these people around him, everything started to change, because the things he started to say was so incredibly troubling. The things he began to teach about were so offensive. He said things like this. He said, "I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven." Bread of life. People started looking at each other, and some of the religious leaders were like, "From heaven? He's not from heaven. I know his mom and dad. This guy's not from heaven." He said other things. He just kept talking and saying these offensive and odd things. In verse 53, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And all the note takers were like, "What did he just say? Did he say drink his blood and eat his flesh? Is this cannibalism or something?" This was so offensive and so difficult and so troubling for people to listen to. And then verse 60, when many of his disciples, and that was the crowd of disciples, heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you?" "Offend us? It's so weird. Of course it offends us." And the scripture then describes that people started to peel away. Now, I have to believe that James, John, and Peter, and the other closest disciples, they were listening to Jesus. They were watching what was going on, and they wanted to go, Jesus, hey, you're losing them. You're losing them. I mean, everything was going great. Your popularity, our popularity is going up. Everything was going well. Maybe you should try another sermon. Maybe the one on blessings, because they love the blessings one. Do the blessings one. This one, not so much, right? And they were looking at each other like, something, this isn't right, and we're going to lose it, and maybe, just maybe, we have to rethink some things. Verse 66, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with them. And so James and Peter and John, they're watching as people are peeling away. They're listening to Jesus and they're thinking, well, maybe we should peel away as well, because maybe we were wrong. And Jesus, because he knew their hearts, said, do you wish, looked at him and said, do you also wish to go away? Awkward silence, eyes being averted, long pause. See, this is where I live. This is where some of you are living or will live, in kind of this long pause, because at sometimes it's very, very difficult and challenging to be a follower. I mean, maybe you're in high school, maybe you're in college, and you were invited to a party, and you know what's going to happen at this party, and your faith is telling you maybe shouldn't go. And then you start to wonder because it's going to cost you, or you're going to miss out, and you're going to wonder, and you might think then, you got these doubts like, do I really believe? Or maybe you're in business or in the corporate world, and you're trying to integrate your faith into the environment that you work at. Maybe it's a business, maybe it's something else. And by doing so, it's going to cost you some profit. It's going to cost you a position, a reputation. And you begin to think, I don't know. I don't know if I really believe in all of this, because in order to go there, it's going to cost me something. Or maybe you're in a challenging relationship. Maybe you're going through a rough patch with your marriage, and you remember you promised to one another, you promised before God, and you know this is, your faith tells you one thing, but you're starting to wonder, because this is getting so hard and so difficult, maybe I should just go. Maybe I should just peel away. See, at some point, this question is relevant to you. Do you wish also to go away? Do you also wish to turn your back on me? And if we were to be honest, we would simply respond by saying, well, I'm kind of thinking so. Because it feels like it would make life easier. It seems like it would make life more fun. It seems like it would make life more profitable. But the issue isn't the doubt. The issue is, what do you do with your doubt? Then, all of a sudden, Peter enters the scene, and he puts context back into this whole situation. And he says this. Jesus says, do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And here's what Peter recognized, and it's easy for me to forget. Peter says, look, I realize to walk away from you is to walk away, whether unintentional or intentional, to somebody else or to something else. And Peter says, look, I've just done a mental 360. I looked around, and I don't see any other really good options. To whom shall I go? And this is so easy for us to forget. Peter says, when you decide, because of the tension, because of the conflict, because of the pressure, when you decide that you're going to walk away from Jesus, you walk towards something else. You walk towards someone else. If you unembrace him, that means you will embrace someone or something else. And you might say, well, look, I'm just not going to do the God thing anymore. No, and Peter says, look, I've already examined all the other things that you could possibly lean into or do. And I'm telling you, to whom, where else would we go? And when I evaluate and consider the options, See, when you have doubts and serious doubts, you don't just get tangled up in your questions. You have to examine your options. Because when you consider the options, it brings clarity to the question. As Peter goes on, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, this is tough. This is hard sometimes to follow you, Jesus, but you're the only one with the promise of eternal life. Nobody else can promise that. And by eternal life, he's talking about the abundant life today. He's talking about life in the Spirit today. He's talking about the life in communion with God today in a tangible way. He's talking about journeying with God in a significant way where we receive the blessings and the providential direction from God. That is eternal life that begins today and goes forever. He says, nobody else is making that promise. I mean, people are promising profit, but that's fleeting. People are promising pleasure, but that, you know, look where that ends up landing us. I mean, people are profiting power, but that's so elusive. Nobody has given us a promise of eternal life. Look around. There's no other options that in the midst of your doubts and your questions, you and I have to consider the options and get focused on that question, to whom shall I go? To whom shall you go? And suddenly it brings clarity. And the thing is, do you know what hangs in the balance for you? Do you know what hangs in the balance of following, believing, obeying? No, you don't. You don't know what hangs in the balance. I mean, I think about 24 years ago, and I'm so grateful because I had no idea what hung in the balance. I just decided I'm going to go ahead and carry the doubts with me. I'm going to go ahead and keep following, and even though I had all these questions and doubts, I'm just going to carry the doubts, and I'm going to carry the questions right into the relationship, and I'm going to go deeper anyway. I had no idea what hung in the balance, but I'm so grateful that I did. What you do with your doubts makes all the difference. And before you get log jammed with all the questions, consider the options. Who else offers you eternal life? The words of eternal life. Nobody. Who else died for you? Who else died for your sins to help you resolve them? Jesus is still yet the best option for us. I know it can be difficult. But go ahead, carry those doubts, carry those questions with you. Because when you look back, you're going to be glad that you did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are 100 different reasons why we can come up with an answer, or why to peel back and why to turn away or why to go halfway or why to follow at a very safe distance, Lord, that we have 100 good reasons in our mind. And so will you help us move our faith from our head to our heart? Will you help our heart speak to our head so that we can follow you, not just with a part of our life, but that we might be able to follow you with all of our volition and all of our will, so that we can say once more, God, not my will, but your will. Help us to know and have confidence that at the end of the day, eternal life, there's nothing else like it. We're going to be so glad. We pray in your name.